referencing the return of Jesus Christ. 23 of this 27 New Testament books refer to this huge event. For every prophecy on the first coming of Jesus Christ, there are 8 on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. In light of that, I will tell you that when the Lord returns, many will be surprised, not at the fact that he told us or did not tell us he was going to return. He was very clear about that. But the fact that the Word of God actually, it was performed as it said, and the timing was completely unexpected. Matthew 25, if you go back to chapter 24, you're going to find one parable given after another concerning the kingdom of heaven. And that's referring, the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of heaven. When we're speaking of the kingdom of heaven, we are talking about the time of Christ's return when he comes to rapture his saints. As you come into Matthew 25, he's given us another picture now of when Jesus Christ is coming to retrieve his own. And then 7 years later, which fits perfect with what is given to us as the picture in Matthew 25 of the marriage, 7 years later at the end of the marriage supper of the Lamb, he then establishes his reign upon the earth for 1,000-year millennial reign. The tribulation was a time of, the scripture refers to it as the day of Jacob's trouble. It was the time of the return of the nation of Israel. As they were spread out, now they're coming back. But it's going to happen at any moment. In fact, if you look at the scripture, there is nothing left on God's timetable. Well, Pastor, I don't happen to be pre-trib or premillennial. Well, let me tell you something. Then, my friend, it's just as unpredictable for you as it is for those who hold to a pre-trib, premillennial stance. There is nothing left on God's timetable for him to return. In whatever way you might want to argue that he's going to return, I believe the Bible's very clear that's pre-tribulation, premillennial. By the way, that is not a new thing. The people, if you study the church at Thessalonica, the Thessalonians thought that they had missed it. An entire book was written to that. So I do believe that. But I will tell you, either way, it's imminent and it's going to be sudden when it happens. My friend, I will tell you this. According to the passage of Scripture we're about to look at, if you are not prepared before, there is no time to prepare after. Not in the setting we're sitting in today. You have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're now accountable for what you've heard. I love the picture that he gives in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, he's given the picture of the wedding, a Jewish wedding. In our society today, and rightly so, the wedding is much more about the bride. The wedding day is much more about the bride. The wedding is paid for, typically, by the bride's family. It is something that really should be her day. In fact, I was talking to a young couple getting prepared to be married very soon, just a few days ago, and I was telling them, look, this is her day. Let her have what she wants. Let her decorate. This is her day. She has saved herself for this day. She's giving herself to you on this day. Let it be her day. In the day that Jesus Christ is saying these words, their culture was very, very different. The wedding day was not nearly as much about the bride as the wedding day was about the groom. In fact, the way that it would happen is that the groom would show up with his, we would call them his posse today or his homies. It would be his groomsmen. They would show up in the middle of the night. Unannounced, they would show up. Now, the bride and her bridesmaids, they knew that at some point this was going to happen, but they never knew exactly what night it was going to be. It's a beautiful picture of the return of Christ. But that night, that particular night, the bridegroom, he shows up at the house. And he shows up with loud clangings, and it's a sudden thing that when he shows up, all of a sudden they start banging on their cymbals when they come to the house, and everybody wakes up. And then in the middle of the night, they'll have a huge parade all across the Jewish village that they lived in. In the middle of the night, you have this huge procession going through the darkness of a Jewish night. And they're singing, they're laughing. For 7 days, he takes the bride back to his home that he's prepared for her. When he gets there, he takes her into the bridal chambers. For 7 days, they do not see the bride or the groom. 7 days later, they bring the bride and groom out. He takes the veil off her face, and then he presents to the rest of the party there his bride. It's a beautiful picture now that he's given. When you study end times, you see so many parallels of what happens in a Jewish wedding traditionally and the return of Jesus Christ. That's the picture now that he's given in Matthew chapter 25. He's giving this beautiful picture of the order of events that are going to take place. But before he ever gets into the order of events, he wants it to be very clear that when the order of events starts, it is going to be sudden. No man, in fact, Jesus Christ himself says, I don't even know the hour. Only God the Father knows the hour of when the return will be. But he said, in light of that, be ready. And he talks about in Matthew 25, the first 13 verses, five wise and five foolish. And the great distinction of their wisdom and their foolishness is based on whether or not they are ready for the return of Jesus Christ, whether or not they're ready for the return of the bridegroom. The ones who are not ready are considered foolish. They could have been making a lot of money, but they're considered foolish, not because of their ability to make money or the lack thereof, but because they were not ready. They could have been very talented young ladies. They might be able to sing. They might be able to teach. They might be able to take care of their home. They might be able to build a business. We don't know anything about those ladies as far as their life is concerned, except the distinction that God gives between a wise, that Christ gives between a wise virgin and a foolish virgin is simply this. They were ready or not when the groom came. By the way, that is exactly what he expects of us. And that is exactly the dividing line throughout humanity that will be drawn of the wise and the foolish, of the sheep and the goat, of heaven and hell. I want you to understand they were all invited. They were all given opportunity to be a part of what was taking place here. But five were ready. They were waiting. Five never made it. So this morning, I want to go over this tragedy of an unprepared life by giving you some rules for the bridesmaids. I'm amazed oftentimes. I don't like being, I love officiating a wedding. I enjoy that. Some guys say, man, I'd rather do funerals than weddings. Some people say that they're kind of both one and the same. I like doing weddings. I enjoy doing weddings. To me, to see the bride, you had Alyssa and Mitchell here. They're back this morning, coming off their honeymoon, and you can just see the glow on the bride. It really, to me, is it's wonderful to see on a wedding day the bride and then the groom's reaction. I was standing there, and I said, when she came through those gates, which, by the way, was a pretty neat deal that the Hines had set up. She came through these gates out at their house. As she came through the gate, I looked over at Mitchell. I said, Mitchell, what you're about to see is going to be the most beautiful sight that you'll ever see in your life, and it's your wife coming down. I don't remember. I'll be honest with you. I've said this, I don't remember a whole lot about my wedding. I do not remember a whole lot. I do remember my father-in-law, what he told me, and I've said this many times. He said, I got two words of advice for you. I feel like I'm handing over a $10,000 prize violin to a gorilla. Thank you very much. And secondly, you need to understand that the woman that you date is never the woman that you marry. She's going to change. You mark my words. And off we went down the aisle. I can remember standing at the front. It was so hot in that auditorium in Illinois. I can remember standing at the front, and I can remember the doors opening, and I remember my bride as she stepped through. I've never forgotten that picture. It's the most beautiful picture. It's really only the one most vivid picture that I can really remember from the wedding day. The rest of the time, I was just trying not to fall out on the floor. But I remember that picture. When he's presenting this here, he's giving that picture of the wedding now, and he's making it very clear. You better be ready, because when I come, I'm not going to announce it. When I come, there's not going to be time for you to run and get yourself prepared. You must be ready at that moment, and that moment could happen at any second. So, what are the rules for the bridesmaids? When you do the weddings, you find that different brides operate different ways. Some are kind of you have that show Bridezilla, and I've been through a few of those weddings where you had those brides, and boy, they knew exactly how they wanted it was going to be done their way, and they're barking orders at everyone. And then you have the others that are kind of deferential, and they're the ones that let everybody, including all parties involved, give their opinion, and that gets to be its own kind of mess too. Every wedding is different, but typically the bride has set down some guidelines for the bridesmaids, what she expects of how this is going to operate. Well, this morning, that's really what he's doing in Matthew 25. He's really giving you some guidelines. He's giving you some rules for being a bridesmaid in the body of Christ. So just three. But number one, I want you to write this down. One of the rules so that you don't have the tragedy of an unprepared life is this. Understand that you can sleep. That sleep is available to you. Now, let me flesh that out a little bit. Look at Matthew 25 and verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took up their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, this is the bridal party. And 5 of them were wise. The 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. While the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. I want to tell you that the Lord is obviously tarrying his coming. I can remember as a child hearing the song being sung that redemption draweth nigh. If it were close back then, how much closer must it be today is one of the lines of the song. And that's certainly true. If I can remember as a child 40 years ago, if it were true back then that that redemption was drawing nigh, how much truer must it be now? That redemption is drawing nigh. The Lord's return is drawing very close. You look at the world's events. Even from when I was a child, you see how differently our world operates now, how things have come into literally the opportunity now to have a one-world communication system through the World Wide Web. We'd never seen that before until Al Gore figured that out for us. So now we have all that put together, and now the whole world is able in real time to communicate. That really is an amazing advancement when you think about it. In fact, I've heard some preachers refer to that as the rebuilding of the Tower of Babel. For the first time in human history, all of humankind is able to talk the same language at the same time. That's never happened before in all the history of civilization since the confusion of the languages. It's an amazing time that we've come into. You see the wars and the rumors of wars. You hear them crying peace when there is no peace. I believe it's very, very clear that we are drawing close to the coming of Christ. In light of that, though, I will say this. He has tarried his coming. There is no question about that. Don't be fooled by the fact that he's tarried his coming, that means that he is no longer coming. Don't be fooled by that. That's what's happening here. That's the point that he's making in Matthew 25. So what does he mean that they all slumbered and slept? Well, here's the difference. The fact that the 5 wise virgins slumbered and slept, in other words, they came to a place that they were simply living life. The body got tired. They were doing what comes naturally. They were tired. It was in the middle of the night. And so they slept. There wasn't really any problem with that. And I'll tell you why there was no problem with that. Because they were ready. You know, I've ran into some Christians that think just because you're a Christian means that you can't enjoy life. I disagree with that strongly. There's some Christians that I run into, and when I run into them, I say, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ, but if I was not a believer in Jesus Christ, by hanging around with you and watching you for a while, I don't think I would do it. Because quite frankly, your life has no enjoyment to it whatsoever. You're not living life to its fullest. You can't even enjoy a good joke because you think Christians can't laugh. They can't enjoy even good jokes, or even Tim Dodge jokes. You just can't enjoy any of those things. I think it's important for us to understand that life, because you and I are prepared for the second coming of Christ, if you know Christ as your Savior, we can enjoy life more than anyone else. Because let's face it, what's the worst thing that can happen to you and me? Death? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I mean, the second that I take my last breath on earth, my next breath is in heaven. You can't lose with the grace of God and salvation. So as believers in Christ, that doesn't mean that we're taking life lightly. We ought to be passionate about sharing the gospel. But it does mean that you ought to take time to enjoy life. Enjoy your family. I was seeing pictures yesterday. Chisgard has finally got the boat out, and I'm not sure why they didn't call me to come and join them out on the lake with their boat. And they had the now I know why they didn't call me. But they were out on the lake pulling their inner tube around the river. Look, life is made to be lived and enjoyed by believers in Christ. The problem is that some of us in here are eating and drinking and being merry, knowing that tomorrow we may die, but not understanding that tomorrow the Lord may return for his own. And yet you are not ready for that. You come to church, but you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You read your Bible, but you've never settled on the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the means of salvation. You keep pushing it off. You keep saying, well, one day I'm going to get it right. Well, you know, I'm kind of going halfway with God. I'm sure he's kind of pleased with me. But down deep, you know, and I was just talking with John Hawkins a few minutes ago, and I read this a few days on his daughter's Facebook page, that finally, and I'm not sure how old Sherry is, she's got to be around my age, she finally settled this issue in her life. She'd been going to church for years, but she finally settled this issue of her own salvation in Jesus Christ. So you have to know that behind the scenes, when the lights went out and the stars started to shine, that in the deepest part of her heart, that there was an unsettledness, that there was an anxiousness. There was something inside her that was saying, you are not ready. I have to believe in an auditorium that's full as it is this morning, that there are several, if not many, that are exactly the same way. He says, that's fine, enjoy life. You can sleep, but you better make certain that you're prepared at the moment that the wake-up call comes. You know, the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16 tells the story. It tells the story of the rich man who enjoyed life. He had a table full of food. He had a house that was the envy of the neighborhood. He had any vehicle that his whim would fancy. He had it all. The beggar at the gate had nothing but the crumbs off the rich man's table. But yet, when death called, one was ready. The other was not. And being in hell, he lifted up his eyes in torment, saying, just put your finger in water and touch it to my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You can sleep, because the Lord has tarried his coming, but you must be prepared. There's a second rule that you find from this passage of Scripture. Not only can you sleep, you can enjoy life, particularly if you are prepared. But secondly, understand this. You cannot borrow. You hear all the statements. I'm not even sure where all this comes from. Something borrowed, something blue, all the traditions that you have when it comes up to a wedding time. I don't know where all that comes from. And don't come up to me after the service, because I don't care to know either. But let me tell you, according to this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 25, he makes the point very clearly. You cannot borrow. Look at verse 6. He says, and at midnight there was a cry made, the bridegroom's coming. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. In other words, they were grabbing these lamps, as you see the picture here. This was much like they used in that day. And it was just a small little lamp. And so they started trimming the wick on the lamp. Some of the old timers in here would understand that language. And they were getting ready for it to be lit. The trouble was that the unprepared virgins, the unwise bridesmaids, had no oil in the lamp for the wick to soak up. So in verse 7 it says, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, they're trying to light their lamps, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. In other words, we only brought enough oil, and yet while we fell asleep somewhere in here, the lamps have gone out. We don't have any more oil. We weren't prepared for this. Can we borrow some of yours? Notice verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14, please. Ezekiel 14. I think this is an important passage of Scripture for us to look at this morning. Ezekiel chapter 14, it's one of the major prophets, right after Jeremiah, Lamentations. Then you have Ezekiel, then you have Daniel. It's fit right in all of those major prophets. Ezekiel 14, and look if you would please, starting with verse 12. The Lord is pronouncing judgment. And he's not only pronouncing judgment immediately upon the nation of Israel, but you will see at the very end, he references where we're at in Matthew chapter 25. Not just immediate prophecy is he giving, but he's giving prophecy when it comes to end time events as we know it now. Notice now Ezekiel 14 and verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, Then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. Now, I want to be very clear with this. When he's speaking here of Noah, Daniel, and Job, he's speaking of the righteous saints of Israel. He's speaking in a collective sense. When he told the rich man, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't listen if one came back from the dead. When he was saying that, he was referencing Moses and the prophets as being an example. That's how they would refer to the word of God that they had at that point in time. Now, when he's referring to Noah, Daniel, and Job, he's referring to all those who trusted God in the Old Testament times. Now, let's continue on. Verse 15, if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus, now watch verse 21. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut it off from it, man and beast. What did he just say there? He talked about the coming judgment. At the end of that passage, he's talking about what we're talking about today. And he says this, I will save the one who knows Christ as Savior. The one who's trusted me as Savior. That father, that mother. In that day, they will be saved at my second coming. But that does not mean that their son will be saved. It does not mean that your daughter will be saved either. Some of us grew up with a godly heritage. I praise the Lord, I did. But can I tell you something? As godly as my grandparents were, as godly as my parents were, there had to come a time in my life where it was a personal relationship between me and Jesus Christ. Husbands, listen to me. You will not be able to claim your wife's salvation on that day. You're coming to church. You're being a good husband. You're trying to be a good father. You're saying, you know what, I'm going to go with her. I think it's just good for me to be in church with my family. I think that's a good thing. I'm not sure all the logic behind why you're saying that, but I'm glad you're here. But in the day that Jesus Christ returns, and you have never settled this issue of your own salvation, I will tell you that the Bible describes it in graphic pictures, that two will be laying in the bed together. The one will be taken, the other left. Two will be working in the field, one will be taken, the other left. I believe you'll see a picture of a parent and child walking together. The one will be taken, the other left. Because every single person must come to their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. No man can do that for you. That is between you and God alone. So let me be very clear what he's saying now as we go back to Matthew 25. The virgins look at the other ones, the five foolish, look at the five wise, and they say to these bridesmaids, let us borrow some of the oil. No, that's not going to happen. The grace that he gave the five wise bridesmaids, the grace he gave them for salvation was sufficient for their salvation, but for no one else. It was sufficient for their salvation. It could not be extended to those around. It had to be something personal between them and their Savior. So it is for you and me. So one of the great rules of the bridesmaids is, number one, you can sleep, you can enjoy life. But I will tell you, you better be prepared for the Lord's coming. Secondly, you cannot borrow someone else's faith. You cannot leech off someone else's beliefs. It has to be between you and your God. Thirdly and lastly, you can sleep, you cannot borrow, but most of all, understand this, you cannot be late. Look at verse 10 as we close. And while they went to buy, you remember they told them, look, you're going to have to go to the market. You don't have any oil, go to the market. We're going to join this processional as they're bringing the bride back to the bridegroom's house. We're going to be joining the processional. We're going to go in and we're going to join the party. While they're in the bridal chambers for 7 days, we're going to be having a huge party. And you'll have to go and maybe you can catch up to us. We don't know. So they went off. In verse 10, they went off to the market. And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Watch the last verse, part of that verse. And the door was... what's the word? Shut. It's kind of a familiar picture. They just recently came out with a movie, Noah. It was not a biblical movie, I'll tell you this. They went very unbiblical in the movie. But if you study the scripture portion of this very clearly, when it came to the flood, the Lord shut the door. They had 120 years. How much more gracious has he been to us? He's given us over 2,000 now. 120 years, Noah preached that there was a flood coming. Ah, flood, my word, who believes in a flood? We've never even heard of a flood. What are you talking about, a flood? You're building a boat. What's a boat? We don't even know what a boat. This is so foolish. Rapture, what are you talking about there? The second coming of Christ. What are you talking about, the second coming of Christ? You people are crazy. It's just as much foolishness to them today as it was in the days of Noah. But that does not change the truth of this. And the scripture says that the Lord shut the door. Can you imagine as the floodwaters arose, the screaming and the clawing? I don't see how God could. What are you talking about? How God could do it? He was trying to tell them and tell them and tell them and tell them as he's doing today. As he's doing with you right now. Ah, it's foolishness. I just can't reason that. I can't logic through all this. He's not asking you to logic through it. He's asking you to believe him. He's asking you to simply trust him. I'm not saying it's unreasonable. I'm not saying that it's unrealistic. I'm saying that it's by faith that we come to him. So, in verse 12, in verse 11, afterward came also the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, they're knocking on this door. You have to understand, they're trying to get in to the party, to the marriage supper of the bride and bridegroom. They're knocking and knocking. Lord, Lord, open to us. Notice verse 12. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, this ought to take us to Matthew 27. Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Lord, did we not do many wonderful works? Lord, did we not cast out devils in thy name? This is what he's saying now. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. It's not that he did not want to know them. He died for them. He longed to have a relationship with them. He loved them to the death. But they would not. And so when he speaks of knowing them, he's speaking of this personal relationship that we can have through Jesus Christ. But the day will come when the door is shut, not by you and me. The door now is open. Revelation 3 speaks to that end. He's asking you to open the door. The day will come when that door will be shut. You cannot be late. Classic book, C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters. Many years ago, Barclay in his commentary repeated this story. There was a fable passed around years ago that spoke of three apprentice demons that were trying to earn their stripes, and they were coming to the earth to finish their apprenticeship. They were talking to Satan and the chief of the devils about their plans to tempt and to ruin mankind. The first said, I know what I'm going to do. I will tell them that there is no God. Satan said, that will not delude many, for they know by their nature that there is a God. We know there is a God and tremble. The second said, I know. I will tell men that there is no hell. Satan answered, you will deceive hardly anyone that way. Men know even now that there is going to be a punishment for sin. The third then said, I know then. I will tell men that there is no need for hurry. Satan paused, and with a sinister smile, he said, go, and you will ruin men by the thousands. Barclay finishes this by saying, the most dangerous of all delusions is that there is still plenty of time. My friend, listen very closely. If you want to take any quote out of this message today, take a quote from William Barclay. That the greatest and the most dangerous of all delusions is that there is still plenty of time. Don't be late. He now closes this passage, this parable, by verse 13. And so we'll close the message today. He says in verse 13, watch, therefore. Could I encourage you to underline a couple of words in this passage? Underline the first two words of verse 13. Watch, therefore. If this is true, that is coming back, it could happen at any moment, then be watching, therefore. Be looking for it, therefore. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Can I tell you something? There's a great deal of difference between waiting and watching. Some today, as believers in Jesus Christ, you're waiting for His coming. He did not tell us to wait for His coming. He told us to watch for His coming. There's a great deal of difference between those two. Let me explain, if I can, by an old Scottish fable. It was happening in a Scottish fishing village. After days at sea, the skipper of a fishing boat was bringing his craft back home. As the boat neared the shore, the men were looking eagerly, gazing eagerly toward the dock where their family was waiting, where a group of their loved ones were standing. The skipper, he was looking through his glass, and he identified some of the women standing there saying, I see Bill's Mary, and I see Tom's Margaret, and I see David's Anne. One man was very anxious because his wife was not there. He left the boat with a heavy heart, and he pressed his steps up the hill where he saw light in his cottage. As he opened the door, his wife ran to meet him, saying, I've been waiting for you. He replied, yes, dear, but the other men's wives were watching for them. It's the difference between saying, here he is, and here he comes. Are you watching for his coming? Do you know what that means? That means that tomorrow morning, in watching for his coming, the works that you live are going to be in light of his coming. The people that you love are going to be in watching for his coming. You're not just passively waiting. You're not just twiddling your thumbs and living a very passionless life and living a very inactive Christian life, living even perhaps an unholy life. No, no, no. You're not waiting for his coming. You're not waiting for the day that, well, here he is. You're waiting for the day that here he comes because you've been looking toward the heaven. You've been having your eyes upon the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. You've been watching. You've been longing for him. And for you, there is reserved a crown for those who are watching, who lovingly and longingly are looking for his appearing. I'm speaking to believers now. Are you watching for his appearing? He tells us to. You can sleep. Enjoy life. Live it to its fullest. Live it for his glory. But I will tell you, if you're enjoying life but you're not prepared for the next, then my friend, there ought to be a sense of anxiousness about you. Make sure that you understand you can't borrow. You might have had a godly mom. Praise God for having a godly mom. But having a godly mother only has been gracious enough to you in giving you a head start toward you placing your faith in Jesus Christ, personally in Jesus Christ. And you can't be late. I'm telling you, in a group this size, it's going to happen. He's going to come. And when he comes, oh Lord, please. God, please. Lord, I thought I had one more day. I thought I had another opportunity. Lord, maybe one more Sunday. I was going to talk to that pastor on Friday. I'd called the office and tried to schedule, and I couldn't get in. God, please, no. I will tell you that the greatest wailing and weeping in hell will not be from the pain of fire. It will be from the pain of eternal regret. Do not be late. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And I'm asking no one to be a disturbance to anyone else around them right now, please. This morning, you're here. And in the quietness of this moment, you will say, Shane, I am not ready. I might have been like Sherry, the daughter of the Hawkins. I thought I was ready. Everybody else would have thought I was ready. But I know that I have never settled this. Maybe in some ways I've been playing a game. I don't think much of it was a game. It's just I've never just nailed it down that Jesus Christ is my Savior. There's some in here today that say, you know, I'm coming. My wife kind of encourages me to come. My husband encourages my family. I'm kind of here kind of out of courtesy and probably a little bit of curiosity as well. But I know that should he come, I am not ready for that. If it happens as it's described here in the scripture, I am not ready. So, Pastor, I'm asking you, I'm just going to be honest in asking you to pray for me. There is no one looking around, no one, no ushers, no greeters, no sound booth, just you and me and God. But this morning, if you would say, Shane, that is me. I am not ready. Please pray for me. Would you quietly slip up your hand just long enough for me to see it and then to put it right back down? Pastor, pray for me. I am not settled on this issue of my salvation. Please pray. Thank you. I appreciate that honesty. Thank you. I appreciate that honesty. Thank you. I appreciate that honesty. Is there someone else this morning? Pastor, I'm just not sure. I'm not certain of this. I don't want him to come and me to be found wanting. Please pray for me. Pastor, are you literally trying to scare us into heaven? Well, the scripture says some by fear. I'm just preaching faithfully the word of God as I have been laid upon by the Holy Spirit. What the Lord does with you personally is between you and him. I'm just asking, are you sure? Are you ready? Just a moment more. Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm ready. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. Balcony? Main floor? For those that raised your hand, or maybe you didn't and you should have, would you look at me for just a second? Just catch my eye for just a second. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. When I'm done praying, the piano is going to start to play a hymn of invitation. There are people at the back of the auditorium who will sit down and talk with you and share with you what the Word of God says. I'm going to ask you, would you do that? Just take a few moments. Let another brother, sister in Christ just share with you from the Word of God scriptures of salvation and or assurance of salvation. You really can't lose in that setting. They'll take you aside privately. It'll be a very private setting. Would you do that in just a moment, please? Now, believers, here's my second question. What are you doing right now in your life? Are you waiting or are you watching? He busts into the door. Honey, it's wonderful to see you. I've been waiting for you. Yes, but the others were watching for me. They were living actively for me. They were telling others aggressively about me. They were looking up longingly for me.